The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
Well, we're continuing this series that we started a couple weeks ago called This and That, and we've been talking about these biblical tensions that we're called to live in the midst of. And it's not that we kind of live in the middle and we get a little bit of this or a little bit of that. It's this and that. And we started off by talking about the importance of having a public faith and a private faith, and how our private time of how we connect with God really informs and spills out into our public life. And then last week, Pastor Mark talked about the importance of loving God and loving people, and looking at the greatest commandment of, to love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. And this week we're going to kind of build on that kind of theme in a related way and talk about the tension of grace and truth. Now, if we're really honest with ourselves, at least I'll be honest with you, this is probably one of the most difficult tensions that I have in my life. And there is nowhere in my life where it's more apparent that this is a struggle than when I am behind the wheel of a car. Now, some of you can relate to this. I've shared this before. I am not what you would call a graceless driver. I'm not an aggressive driver. But I do tend to the truth side of the skills of the other people on the road. So my tendency, two of my pet peeves are people who don't know how to use turn lanes correctly and people who don't know how to merge correctly. And I don't express myself in ways that at least other people on the road will see. But I do internalize some of that, and I will express in my mind, at least if not verbally sometimes, hey buddy, see I'm polite, I call him buddy. Hey buddy, there's a whole lane there to turn from for a reason. And that's just a pet peeve of mine. But there's an interesting phenomenon that takes place every once in a while, and that's that I'm the hey buddy who either is not paying complete attention or is not using the turn lane correctly or forgets to merge or whatever. And an interesting thing takes place in my mind, because even though I know the truth of the situation, what I would really like from the other drivers on the road is grace. And I know most people in here can relate to that. And it might not always take place. I guess it's how perturbed I am at that time by other drivers on the road. That when you experience something like that, that you're the one that somebody else who's giving you the one-way sign or, you know, something like that. Or you can read their lips as you cut them off. Is that all of a sudden the lack of driving skill of the other drivers to me, I become much more gracious about how other people are driving, knowing that I'm the one that caused the problem. And isn't that how it works a lot of times in our lives, that until we find ourselves at least desiring grace, sometimes it's hard for us to kind of balance that grace and truth kind of thing. John 1:14 tells us that Jesus came full of grace and truth. The problem in our lives is that, at least situationally, many of us tend toward either grace or truth, but we need to have this kind of tension, this balance in our lives, because really truth without grace just becomes cold and hard, and it tends to end up in legalism and self-righteousness. And grace without truth really is just sentimentality. It's, you know, ho-hum, go do what you want to do. And really, and the ironic thing in any of these tensions that we're talking about in this series, if you have one without the other, you really don't have the one. So if we have grace without truth, it's not really grace. And if we have truth without grace, it may be true, But it's not truth the way that I really believe God intended truth to be used. And where I think this relates to what we talked about last week in this loving of God and loving of people is that the best expression of love is found when we get this tension right of grace and truth. But the sad reality is that a lot of us are just really bad at this tension. And it especially pops up in situations that we're stressed out or things like that, or maybe where we haven't been quite intentional about some of the things that we do, or that we'll either tend to one side or the other. And throughout the Bible, we find story after story where people have struggled with this tension. The whole makeup of 1 and 2 Corinthians are two letters written to a church that has lost this tension. They're all grace and no truth. And there's this attitude that's running among these people of God that says, well, I have grace. It doesn't really matter how I live my life. It really doesn't matter how I conduct myself. And so we see that over and over and over again. And if you read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, you know what Paul feels about that. That there has to be this reality that if we're walking under grace, our lives are going to live in submission or shaped by some sort of truth. So on one extreme, you have grace. Some people believe it doesn't matter what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what a person does or doesn't do. We kind of talked about this when we were looking at the book of Jude, that was kind of what was coming into that church. It doesn't matter how a person chooses to live their life, because at the end of the day, there's grace. The flip side of that is that there's all truth. And Jesus, and people will look at what Jesus says or what Scripture says, and they'll focus only on that. And they'll load up their guns and they'll use truth to blow people away. Truth becomes a weapon. And whether or not something is true or not is not really the point. It's the fact that I'm right and you're wrong, and I'm going to fix what's wrong about you. We're going to look at a story from the Gospel of John this morning where Jesus exhibits very powerfully this quality of grace and truth that he walked in. And it's a very familiar story. It comes out of the chapter 8 of the Gospel of John. But it's a story that a lot of times there's sections of it that are taken out of context. There's sections of it that are kind of ignored. And for really the reasons that we're talking about, because we tend to grace or we tend to truth. And I want to set the scene for you a little bit. Jesus is teaching a group of people in the temple, and suddenly a woman is brought before him. This woman is caught in the act of adultery. Now, it's very important to point something out here. She's not accused of the act of adultery. She is caught in the act of adultery. That might not seem like a big detail to you, but they do physically catch her in the act of adultery. Now, there's some other funny stuff about the story, like number one, where was the guy? Because obviously there was probably a gentleman, well, not a gentleman, a man who was caught in the act of adultery with her. And as the story goes on, you get this sense that this is just a big setup. And I don't know if the guy was in on it and they were just trying to use this woman as a pawn to get to Jesus, but I can imagine, you know, just imagine this being the case, that you have a guy who they've kind of tricked into being a part of their little scheme, and they camp outside of a hotel, they're waiting, they go inside, they give him a few minutes, and they run in, they grab the woman, and you know, maybe just a sheet on her or whatever, and they drag her, bring her to the temple, and they throw her before Jesus. And this is probably the worst day of this woman's life. She's standing there, and they start quoting Scripture to Jesus. And I chuckle at that, because that is never a good idea. Jesus, you do realize the Bible says this, and I can picture Jesus just going, yes, I'm aware of that. You do realize I had a hand in what that says, right? You realize. And so they're quoting the scripture to Jesus, and they're telling him that about this woman caught in adultery, and they're reminding him that the Old Testament, their scripture, says that what this woman did was a sin. And it's not just a sin, it's a sin that's punishable by death. Leviticus 16 says anyone caught in the act of adultery can be stoned to death. And that's true. They're not wrong in saying that. The woman broke God's rules for sexual purity. If she's married, she's probably blown up her own marriage. And if this is two consenting, I guess, people, it's possible that she's in the process of blowing up a second marriage, although the way men were able to behave, that might not have been the case. She's in the wrong. Here's a biblical truth. I have a Bible verse to back it up. The wages of sin is death. It hasn't been written yet, but Romans 6 would tell us that, and that if the ultimate penalty of sin is death, and if this particular sin is pointed out in the Old Testament that it is punishable by death, then Jesus, what are you going to do about this? And the interaction is fascinating. John chapter 8, starting at verse 2, says, early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. He doesn't even justify their question with an answer. He just stops, pauses, bends down, starts writing in the dirt. Now, you'll hear people when this passage is preached on, there's all sorts of conjecture about what Jesus was writing in the dirt. Well, he was writing their sins and all of that. I just think it's funny that these kind of religious elite came trying to get Jesus in this trap, and he was probably drawing smiley faces. He was probably drawing pictures of all of the people that were standing there so he could remember their faces. Yeah, that's probably not what he was doing. But really, what he was writing in the dirt is besides the point. You know, it's one of those things where you read scripture, it doesn't tell us, and I just take it that it was none of our business what Jesus was writing in the dirt. Because we would like to use, well, I'm not going to go there. But he just pauses. He bends down in the dirt. But the important part of the story is what he says in response to them. And as they continued to ask him, you know, obviously, these are, if your children ask you a question and you don't respond to them right away, you just keep asking, they keep asking over and over again. I guess that goes both ways, because that happens. I ask my daughter a question and then I have to keep asking it over and over again. And so they keep asking him this question. He stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. End of story. I'm not going to comment anymore on the situation. That's what he said, but it's really important to understand also a couple of things that Jesus did not say in that statement. He didn't look back at the crowd and say, "Oh, well, it's no big deal." You know, it might have been a big deal back in, you know, Moses' day when the law was given and all that stuff, but, you know, we're new people now, and, you know, we're modern first century folks, and it's no big deal. Besides, she's only 19, it was prom, it was, you know, you don't know what her marriage is like. You don't know what she's going on, what's going on in her life. He doesn't excuse the act at all. He puts the onus of the situation back on the people who had brought the woman to be stoned. And he says to them, if there's someone else in this religious crowd who hasn't committed a sin, maybe not this sin, and it would be interesting to know how many of the men in that crowd had actually committed the sin they wanted the woman stoned for, but a sin that Scripture defines as sin for us, if there's someone like that in this crowd, you go ahead and, by all means, pick up the first stone and let fire. But watch what happens. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, which is an interesting little tidbit that John includes in that story. It was the ones really who should have known better who were the first ones to go. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Why did they go home? They were right. They had a Bible verse to back it up. They could point to the spot in the law that said that this person caught in the act of adultery could be stoned to death, or should be stoned to death. Why didn't they just point out the verse and just keep pressing? Well, they did kind of press him. What was the thing that stopped them? Ironically enough, it was the truth. When Jesus told them the truth about themselves, they realized, I'm not the person who can throw the first stone. And we see one by one, they drop their stones and move on. The same truth that had brought them to a place where they were bringing a woman to be killed because of the sin in her life was the same truth that stopped them from carrying out the act that they really felt they were justified in doing. When Jesus acknowledged that what they said was true, he also acknowledged another bigger truth. And the truth is that if those are the rules that you want to play by, we can play by those rules. But are you sure you want to do that? We can use truth as a weapon to destroy other people. But once we've destroyed that person, and Paul talks about this, that as we're in the business of correcting other people, be careful lest you too be devoured and destroyed. So we can use truth as a weapon, but once we've destroyed that other person, guess who's next? Because we stand in judgment, we stand in the place of being judged by that same truth. Everyone gets what they deserve. That's the rules that these men wanted to play by. Anybody want to play by those rules? Not me. And the whole crowd dropped their stones and they went home. They wanted to condemn her with truth, but once they realized that the truth didn't just condemn her, it also condemned them. They were out. Let's be honest, you and I do this a lot in our lives. It's not on this level. We're not standing there with physical stones waiting to take somebody out, but when we see someone make a mistake, we're quick to throw truth at them. And we might not be wrong factually, but is it really how God would have us use truth? But when I'm the one who makes a mistake, like me being the guy who doesn't know how to use the turn lane, I want grace. When it's someone else at fault, I judge with truth. But when it's me at fault, I want to be judged with grace. And that's all of us. We all struggle with that. That's why I think this is probably one of the most difficult tensions we live in, especially in a culture that is so divided as ours. And some people stop reading the story here. The takeaway is that nobody's perfect, so don't judge me. Don't throw stones. We all make mistakes, but Jesus isn't done. The crowd is now gone, and it's just Jesus and the woman standing there, and this is what Jesus says to her. Jesus stood up and said to her, it's amazing the amount of times that Jesus says something that he already knows the answer to. He knows where they went. Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. This is probably an even more important part of the story. And it's part of the story that either gets left out or grossly taken out of context. The one person in the crowd who was qualified to sentence her to death didn't. Jesus would have had every right to pick up the stone and be the first one to cast it. But he doesn't give her what she deserves. He gives her what she needs. And that's the definition of grace. It's not getting what we deserve. It's getting what we need. Here's what Jesus is saying. I could condemn you, but instead I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to give you what you need and not what you deserve. But again, the conversation is not necessarily over yet, because Jesus is loving, because Jesus wants what's best for her. He can't leave it there, so he says, I'm not going to condemn you, but you've got to stop living this way. He doesn't gloss over the fact that, yes, the woman was caught in the act of adultery. But he tells her, I'm going to give you grace, but it's not so that you can go and continue doing what you've been doing this whole time. It's because you've got to stop and start living a different kind of life. And he says, go and sin no more. That's the convenient line that tends to be left off the story. Jesus said, if you're without sin, you cast the first stone. Yes. Finish the story. He did tell the woman that he wasn't condemning her, but he also called her to leave her life of sin. He was giving her grace, which gave her the ability to live a life in light of the truth. In other words, from now on, you can't do this anymore. You can't live your life this way anymore. Jesus offered this woman grace and truth. And there's people in this room who we've been doing things that we know we shouldn't be doing, and we've been doing them for so long that we've either convinced ourselves that they're okay, or we've convinced ourselves that there's no way out. And we know it's wrong. We've accepted the truth that what we do, what we've done, is wrong. But we can't accept the grace that God gives us to be able to move away from that and start living a different life that, yes, acknowledges the truth that my lifestyle needs to be this, but it's not. That woman could not question what she was caught in the act of doing. She had no defense for herself. And even if it had just been accused, even if she had just been accused of doing something, she really would not have had no defense for herself, because it was a group of men who were accusing her of committing this sin that was punishable by death. She knew she stood condemned. And I can guarantee she was not expecting to leave the feet of Jesus upright. She knew a stone was coming from some direction. She didn't know which. And I would imagine when the stone started hitting the ground, can you imagine her just with her head down and her eyes closed, that she just thinks, oh, they missed me. And she's just waiting for the stone to hit her. And Jesus says to her, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No, no one has condemned me. And she probably said it with this utter feeling of shock that no one has actually condemned her. And Jesus looks up at her with these kind, loving eyes, and he says, I'm not going to condemn you either. But go and leave your life of sin. Grace and truth. I said the best expression of love is when we get this balance right of grace and truth. You see, if I just give truth all the time and never offer grace, I'm just a jerk. I mean, we don't like to be around those people who are constantly pointing out what's wrong, what you've done wrong, but aren't offering anything to help us fix the situation. Because for some of us, we don't need to be told over and over again what's wrong. A lot of us are well aware of that, even though we might not actually verbally admit it. We know what's going on in our lives. We know what things we struggle with. We know what things we need to walk away from. And we don't need, at least to us, we don't need people constantly telling us what's wrong. Which is true, what we need is grace. Because without grace, we can't walk away from those things. But if I never give truth, am I really helping people? Am I really helping them steer their lives in a different direction? And here's where this tension gets a little tricky, because of the tendency to fall to one side or the other, that it's just easier for me to gloss over this and say, oh, it's okay, it's not a big deal, I'm going to offer grace here, but not give any dose of truth. But on the other hand, when we're feeling a little more feisty, our tendency might be to point out all of the things wrong, but in a way that doesn't necessarily seek the better of the person we're trying to correct. We just want them to know that they're wrong, and I know it. If you look at the story, you notice that Jesus offered this woman grace, then truth, in that order. As he says to her, has no one condemned you? Neither do I. He gives her grace. If he would have just told her, buck up, stop doing this, or something bad is going to happen to you, would that really have been grace? But when Jesus looks at her and he says, I'm not going to condemn you, imagine the hope that welled up within this woman. That, who knows, she might have been caught in the act of adultery because that was her only source of warmth. Maybe she was in a bad marriage. Maybe she was a single woman who was just looking for someone to love her. And as Jesus looks at her and says, I'm not going to condemn you, he says at the same time that you don't have to keep living this way. Go and leave this life. Now, we don't know the story of the woman and what happened after that, but it's amazing to me when you hear stories of people whose lives have been transformed, the order of things that they've been given, when they realize that God is offering them this grace. You can tell them they're wrong and tell them that they're living a sinful lifestyle till you're blue in the face and they won't budge. But the minute they know that there is hope and the ability to get past what they are struggling with, it's amazing how fast a heart can melt. When we give them grace, not just so that they can keep on doing what they're doing, but so that they know that there's hope and there's an outlook on life that's better, and that they don't have to keep living this lifestyle. Offer people grace and then tell them the truth, not in a condemning way, but in a way that says, I want what is best for you. That's what Jesus is telling this woman. It's not because he's a killjoy and because he doesn't want her to be able to. He knows what's best for her. He knows what is best for us. And as we allow him to speak the truth to us and minister grace in our hearts, he calls us to do the same thing to others. There's a sense in which, begrudgingly, these men that had brought this woman to Jesus' feet showed her grace. They dropped their stones. But it was grace via embarrassment, I'm sure. They just knew that they were honest enough with themselves to know that they had met their match and that they really could not cast the first stone. And it'd be interesting to know the conversations that ensued in the following days between these men. You know, you have these, we have these conversations where we hear something and or we read something and we're in a Bible study or something like that, and we hear something that just makes us uncomfortable. But we find somebody that we trust and we say, did that poke you as hard as it poked me? And if we minister grace, we'll respond and say, yeah, it did. But I'm glad that God gives us what we need to move on and to be everything that he's called us to be. That's grace and truth. When someone in our lives is caught in sin, we need to pour grace into their lives. But we also need to speak the truth to them. When your kids disobey for the thousandth, that's easy. After multiple times, there, that's easy to say. Yes, they need to know the truth that they're being disobedient, but they also desperately need your grace to be able to do the things that they're supposed to do. We talked about this in our class last week. If you've ever had the opportunity to hear Hal and Debbie Perkins talk about their children and how they tell a story over and over again of one of their sons who had been bullied, and really had they would have been in the right to do something to this bully, listening to the story, but Hal modeled this tender heart of grace to his son. He said, "Yes, you know this is not good. What's going on? But how do you think Jesus would respond in this situation? Would he cast a stone?" No, Jesus would probably love him. And to hear the story of what happened out of that relationship and how God healed and transformed and really things that are still continuing after, I don't know exactly how old his children are, but I'm going to guess at least 30 years probably. We need to model this character of Jesus in being gracious and speaking the truth. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he said, "Love God, and the second is like it, love others." We can justify ourselves in thinking we love God if we have all of the right answers, but if knowing those right answers does not transform into how we respond to those around us with grace, that we're not really loving God, we're not really loving others. So you see how these things are tied in. Maybe you struggle to tell someone the truth when you see sin in their life. Maybe you are the opposite. Maybe it's hard for you to be gracious, and all you want to do is point out the truth. And you can't do the grace part, but we need both. And we can only do that if we are walking our own selves in that dynamic tension of grace and truth as we have heard Jesus call us to himself. We hear news sometimes about our lives when we go to the scripture that we just really don't want to deal with, but we need to remember that God gives us the grace to deal with that. That's what grace is all about. Yes, it's giving us what we need, but what we need is the ability to live a life that God has called us to live. The truth is we can't without grace. And so that's what God calls us to. Some of us in this room tend one direction or the other, and I don't know what that is for you, and maybe it depends on the situation. But my prayer this morning is that as we reflect on this and as we ask God to show us these areas of our lives that we tend to get out of balance, that we would say, "Lord, I know I need to be a more gracious person. Or I know I need to be a more truthful person. I know that I need to stand on the foundation of your word, but help me to do it with grace in a way that when I do confront, people know it's with the love of God. It's because I love God and I love them and I want what is best for them, because this is what you want for them." Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these things that you call us to, even though they can be difficult, even though the tension is there and we feel it and we know it. We know that you have not called us to do things that you have not also equipped us and given us everything that we need to do. We pray that as we go on today, that in this week, that those areas of our life where we need to either show more grace or maybe even experience more of your grace in our lives, that we would do that. that we would trust you, that we would, yes, accept the truth that you tell us, but also understand and know that you give us grace to walk in that truth, to know those things, to experience those things. And we pray that you would, on the flip side, help us to speak the truth when needed, to be sensitive to when your Spirit moves and tells us that we need to confront, but that we do so with grace, that we do so with an eye to what you can do in the life of that person that we are telling the truth to. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this story from Scripture even though we don't know the outcome in the life of this woman, we can imagine that her life was turned upside down and transformed that day as Jesus showed her the grace that she so desperately needed. She knew the truth of who she was, but she needed your grace to be able to do as Jesus called her to do, to go and sin no more. Thank you. We pray that we could experience that grace in our lives and show it to others while at the same time being able to be truthful and show and speak the truth. In your name we pray. Amen.